We're going to do the first 14 verses, and I think they'll be on the screen, or they're in the red Bibles. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Let's pray together. Loving God, there is so much around that tries to capture our attention, that wants us to listen to what it's telling us about ourselves. But in these moments, we want to tune our hearts into what you say about us, into your words. And so would you send your Holy Spirit to us that we might hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. What's the most important choice you have ever made? Now, listen, that is the worst possible way to start a sermon. Because what I've now done is I've lost all of you. Because you're like, oh yes, there was that time of the night. So before I let all these hairs go running, our ideas and our remembrance of choices we've made, choices which have determined us, choices who make us, we think what we are and how we do it. I want you to put that down. Because it is my contention from these verses in Ephesians that the most important choice in our lives, the most significant choice in our lives, the choice that determines us more than any other choice that we can make, doesn't begin with us. It begins with God. Paul, in this letter, tells us about something that has happened. So firstly, something that has happened. This whole letter that we're going to be in for the next few weeks is about God's will and God's choice. What God has decided upon. And these verses that I read, these 14 verses, he goes, doesn't he, from like 0 to 70 in about 20 seconds. Like, it is so rich and so full. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. I mean, he's breathless. He's just like getting it out there. But what he's talking about is he's talking about God's choice for us. We are chosen. Now, I've probably set some more hairs running here. Thanks to no one in Christian history looking at you, John Calvin, here, talking about chosenness. Stick with this. because this is God's choice. Before the foundation of the world, God chose you. 11 times in these 14 verses, we are told that God has chosen us in Christ. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen. What does that mean? How do we really understand ourselves to be chosen? And here is the key. Jesus Christ is the key to God's choice. This is a statue that was on the fourth plinth in Trafalgar Square, since been replaced by all sorts of things, including an enormous ice cream. This is Mark Wallinger's Ecce Homo, Behold the Man. I love this. I love this statue. Because Jesus is human. Well, of course he's human. But of course, one bishop in the Church of England said he didn't like it because Jesus looked too human. Sorry, pal, that's the only Jesus there is. But Jesus Christ is the key to our chosenness. You see, in Christ, God chose to love you. In Christ, God chose to love you so much, he came for you. He was born for you. He lived for you. He taught for you. He performed miracles for you. He chose to suffer for you. He chose to bear your sins on the cross. He chose to die for you. You see, in Jesus Christ, everybody's life has been chosen. Everybody's death has been chosen. God chooses to die for everybody in Jesus Christ. Why would God choose us? Why would God do this? We've all got stories, haven't we, of times that we haven't been chosen. Sport, school classes, auditions, university, jobs, partners, friendships. And we can build up narratives of like not being in or out. And do you know, nearly everybody I know, without exception, really considers themselves to be out. But these verses in Ephesians says we are chosen. I was never one of the first people picked on sports teams, unless it was running. So football, thanks Martin, because you were always chosen first. But there was one time, I was at a Christian conference, and if any of you have been on these conferences, you'll know that there's this kind of graveyard afternoon slot. And in the graveyard afternoon slot, there was a game of football going on. So I thought, I'll join in the game of football. And during the game of football, I was given the gift of playing football. Everything I tried worked. Everything. I was the top scorer. I was like flicking the ball, heading the ball, keeping the ball up. Like everything worked. It was astonishing. And as we left this kind of little patch of grass that we'd all been playing on, everyone was like, wow. I didn't know you could play. I was like, oh, you know, and occasionally. So then the next day during lunch, when people came up to me and went, oh, you're going to play football again this afternoon, Chris? I was like, are you kidding? Of course I'm not. Why would I show you what I'm really like? Because the only really way that you really want to choose me is if you haven't really got a very good idea of what I'm really like. And even if we are the people that were chosen first, or we got into the university, or we got chosen in for the job, we've still all, on the whole, got this fear that if people really knew us, they wouldn't choose us. And yet God, before the creation of the world, chose you and me in Christ. In Christ, we are chosen. Why does he choose us? He doesn't choose us because he's under some illusions about us. He doesn't choose us because he thinks actually the good outweighs the bad in us. He doesn't choose us for those reasons. He chooses us because he loves us. Because he wouldn't be without us. In Christ, God has chosen each person. He's chosen all of us. Everyone is chosen in Jesus. What do you think God's attitude to you is? What do you think God feels about you? Do you think he's indifferent? Do you think he's like the jury's out and he's waiting to see, he's waiting to decide on you? Or can you believe these words? That in Christ, God has chosen to love you from the beginning of creation, at whatever cost to himself. And I think this particularly means something for us in our current climate about our identity, about who we are. A few minutes ago, I asked you about your choices. We live in a world in which we think we're determined by our choices, and therefore we can determine ourselves, we can make ourselves by our choices. It leads to an extraordinary climate in these years where we're encouraged to be whoever we want to be, as if it's all up to us, our identity. But what if telling people, especially young people, that they can be whoever they want to be, it's not freeing? What happens if it's stifling? What happens if it's too much? What happens if our lives can't bear the weight of working ourselves out? Because who we are has been created by the one who loves us and by redeemed by the one who loves us. I just don't think we can bear, our lives can bear the weight of making ourselves up. Because the gap between who we want to be and who we know ourselves to be, shown more in how we perceive ourselves or how we try to present ourselves on social media accounts and who we truly know ourselves to be, is almost impossible to live with for some. Let alone the internal voices. If I have all these voices outside telling me who I should be and who I am and what will make me acceptable in this society, those voices carry on inside of me. Who I need to be acceptable. There's who we think we are, who we think we should be, who we want to be, and who we're trying to convince ourselves we are. I've got a really strange relationship with my daily step count. I really, does anyone else really want to hit over 10,000 a day? Yeah, there's three of us who are being honest. Okay, so I really want to hit over 10,000. I don't share my step count. No one knows how many steps I do. This is just for me. But sometimes, late at night, when I'm not quite at 10,000, that bit which is like add data, I'll add a few hundred more steps just so I'm over 10,000. Who am I proving that to? Who's that for? I'm the only person that sees this. I don't wake Belinda up and say, Belinda, look, I got over 10,000 again today. And she goes, I know you've just cheated and added 800. But like, what is this thing that we do in ourselves? Who are we kidding ourselves that we are? But you see, the identity that we are given in Christ 11 times in these verses, you are in Christ, you are in Christ, in him we've been chosen. This identity in Christ means that our identity of who we are it's not determined by our bank balance. It's not determined by our postcode. It's not determined by our job and our status in the firm that we work in. It's not determined by how our children have turned out. It's not determined by even why whether people have got lots of regard for us. It's not determined by how many people follow us on Instagram. It's not determined by what other people think. It's determined by the love of God in Jesus Christ from the beginning of the creation of the world for you and for me. This is our identity. This is who we are in Jesus Christ. And this is the deepest truth there is. We, friends, are those in Christ. That's why we're children of God, because we're in Christ. That's why we're holy, because we are in Christ. So this is what has happened that Paul's talking about in Ephesians. So what's going on today? What's going on in this baptism service that we are being part of? Because even though I will argue really strongly that God has chosen everybody in Christ, we must choose our chosenness. We must say yes to God's yes to us. Otherwise, it's of no consequence for us. This has been done then. This choice in God, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, has been done for Sienna and for Arabella. And baptism gets us in on it. We choose in baptism to join in and to say yes to everything God has said to us. This is how we get in on it. Not because this is some kind of religious ritual which makes God's choice effective. If that were true, we should hire open-top buses, drive around London and just soak everybody with baptismal water. Everyone going, oh, what are you doing? You'll be glad in one day, you know? This isn't what baptism does. It's not some kind of magic water thing. But what it does is it says, I'm in on this. It's an action that shows that we are getting in on God. Because the Velcro, a very expensive visual aid here. Right. So the Velcro that makes this choice of God take, if this is a choice of God, the Velcro that makes it take is our faith, isn't it? Our faith that says, yes, I will believe, Lord, that you have chosen me, that in Jesus you have died for me and come for me. And that is what makes faith, faith takes because of our belief. Faith is saying yes to God. Now, Sienna and Arabella's case, it's the faith of the parents. Christian faith, I'm convinced, we've always practiced, and it has always been valid for parents who don't want their children for a moment to grow up apart from knowing their identity in Christ. So we raise our children to pray, Our Father. We raise our children to know that Jesus is their friend. There's not a moment that we count our children outside of this. I think this is why it's really valid for us to baptize our children from the word go. Because we want to shape everything in these lives towards God. And baptism is the official marking ceremony of that. This is where the faith becomes real for us. Two pictures. Does anyone know what this is? It is the Dartford Bridge. A beautiful feat of engineering. The Dartford Bridge was opened on the 18th of November, 1991. The Queen opened it, drove the Rolls-Royce, I don't think she drove it, the Rolls-Royce drove over the bridge and she cut the ribbon. But the bridge had actually been in use for a number of months because, you will never believe it, they finished it early. No. They finished it early, and so they let the cars drive over it, then they closed it on the 17th of November, and then it opened. When was it open? Or, here's another picture. A launching of a ship. Always been a waste of champagne, if you ask me. But the swinging of the bottle against the ship. The ship goes down the slipway into the sea or the estuary, and then what happens? Well, then what happens usually is they winch the ship back up, because even though the ship is seaworthy, it's not finished. It needs decks and cabins and all those other kind of things. Now, I think what we did this morning for Arabella and Sienna is the launching of a ship. I think we launched them on the seas of life, in the name of Jesus Christ. But it's going to take a few years, like just to put the decks in. Tonight, when we baptized Dan and Anna and Katie, that's like the Dartford Bridge. The bridge has been open for some time, but what we're doing in baptism is we're marking it officially as the opening ceremony. But the bridge has been open for some time. And this is what baptism is. Baptism is this, which is referred to, I think, in Ephesians in these last verses, about you. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. This is us getting in on what God has done. If you've not ever heard this, if this is absolute news to you, then I would encourage you, again, with everything I have, to consider if this is true. If God has chosen you from the creation of the world and chosen to live for you and die for you and rise again for you, and that is your most defining identity, it is worth spending time finding out if that is true. What needs to keep happening? Of course, what needs to keep happening is we need to keep practicing this. But we live in a culture which is shallow. We live in a culture which is so, so shallow, so all over the place. And what we need is depth. And so as those of us who are called children of God, we are invited into depth. We are invited into maturity. We are invited into this astonishing work that Paul says God is up to in the world to bring unity between heaven and earth. To be the people that God has made us to be. To be the people that in Christ we are made to be. And so, for each of us, not just for the baptismal families, not just for Arabella and Sienna, but for each of us, we are invited to live our baptism. We are invited to take some extra steps, maybe just one step actually, into the depth and the truth of what God has said about us. That will probably, and it is for me, often around decisions that I need to make. Decisions that I need to make that take God seriously. Decisions that I need to take that show that to me what is most important is my living out the truth of who God says I am. It could be around your money. It could be around your job. It could be around your investment in other people. It could be around your investment in the community of the baptized, which we are here as a church. It could be your relationship with prayer. It could be that you know you need help lifting something that is too heavy for you to bear. But what is your step that you need to make into the deeper water? A nun in the 15th century, St. Teresa of Avila, said, "If you think in your Christian life you've reached a point that you can just stay static, you're not just in one place, you're going backwards." How do each of us take another step into the depth of the beauty of the love of God, these waters of life that God offers us because of his choice for us in Christ?